Well, the sermon text for this morning is from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. I cried with all my heart, "Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes." I cried to you, "Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies." I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. As you all know by now, when I was in seminary, I worked at the Family Christian Store in Monroeville. And one of the more popular items that we would sell in November and December were devotionals or the Bible in a year was a popular item, and so people were eager to be able to do that, to start reading plans at the turn of the year, to be more regular and steady in their devotions. And we're in late February now, and oftentimes, sadly, that's when those things start to fall apart for many people. That they start the year with the good intentions of being more regular and consistent in the Word of God. And oftentimes life gets those plans all off track. And so I wanted to come with an encouragement to be back in the Word of God. And if you haven't strayed from it, to keep at it. To keep at your times of prayer and Scripture reading from day to day. Because this passage of Scripture, and certainly many others, point to the blessing that we have of being in the Word of God and being in prayer, both in times of difficulty, but each and every day, as we seek to be informed by the Spirit and the Word to keep up our relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. And so we'll be encouraged to do that in today's passage. And we start off first with praying and giving thanks in verses 145 and 146. Now, we don't know the name of the human author of Psalm 119, but we do know that God the Holy Spirit inspired it to give us a perfect account of the role of Scripture in the life of the believer. Now, Psalm 119 is overall an acrostic poem that there are 22 sections in it. And the first letter of the first word in each section begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it works through the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, that is. And this morning, we'll look at the 19th section, which is the Hebrew letter Kof. And the Kof section focuses on the blessing of crying out to the Lord in prayer and meditating on His Word, and how these things are a means of grace to us and strengthen us in our walk with Him, in our living with Him, and in our staying obedient through all of life's challenges. Our first two verses very strongly present the theme of the entire psalm, as the psalmist cries out to the Lord and states that he will give thanks to the Lord by keeping His Word. Verse 145 says, "I cried with all my heart, 'Answer me, O God, I will observe your statutes.'" The word cried is used three times in this psalm, and it means to call out or even to plead, and expresses the real fellowship that the psalmist has with the Lord, and also the communication that is part of that. The believers enjoy this fellowship with the one true and triune God, that we can lift up our requests to Him and know that He hears us. And that fact should never cease to amaze us, should never take that for granted. We should remember what a privilege it is, what a blessing it is to know that the God who rules and reigns over this universe that He has created hears us as individuals, our concerns, what's going on in our lives and in our hearts. Notice that the psalmist cries, "with all my heart." That is, reminding us that we are to come wholeheartedly. He wants to know what's in our hearts, not simply memorize prayers, not simply just easy platitudes, but He wants to know what is in the depths of our hearts, and we are called upon to express that to Him, and that we can come in confidence, knowing that He hears us, that He has love for us, and He desires what is best for us. We're not told the specific request of the psalmist here, and actually that's helpful because it's more general for him and for us, and so we can plug in whatever is going on in our lives into this psalm as we come to the Lord on a daily basis with what's going on in our lives or in the lives of those around us. Notice also that anytime we come to the Lord in prayer, there is a recognition of our dependence. There's a recognition of His greatness as well. We come to Him in worship and in prayer. And so by doing that, we are recognizing that we are small, that we are needy, that we are very much in need of Him. And so that is a very good thing, to recognize His awesomeness and our limitations, and to come to Him humbly. Now, Old Testament saints, as this was originally written, would come to the Lord on the basis of Jesus Christ. But as He is pictured in the Old Testament worship and sacrifices. And so we are on the same footing as the Old Testament saints. We come in Jesus Christ. But for them, that is how He is pictured in the temple and in the sacrifices. We're told in Leviticus 17 and 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of the faith that makes atonement." And so the Lord set up that sacrificial system in the tabernacle and in the temple to point to Jesus Christ, who was to come. That Jesus would come to be that perfect and final sacrifice, that ultimate Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, who became also fully man to be our salvation, but to reconcile those who trust in Him to the holy God. That Jesus came and perfectly obeyed all of God's laws where we fail. And He took wrath which was due to us for our sins upon Himself on the cross. We're also told in Scripture that He rose from the dead, a living Savior and an accepted sacrifice. And we are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ as we trust in Him. In Romans 3, we're told, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, even the righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." And so by Christ's righteousness and sacrifice and resurrection, we are reconciled to God. And all who trust in Him alone, as He's revealed in the Scripture, are made right with God and have His gift of salvation. Those who are saved and set apart as well will have a deep desire to live for Him and to seek to serve Him. And we'll get to that in a moment from our psalm. But again, it is because of that salvation that is freely given apart from works that we desire to serve Him. We think about that salvation as well and how that leads us to the prayer that's offered in this psalm and in our prayers. In our prayers, we know that they are heard because of Jesus Christ. And we usually close our prayers recognizing that in Jesus' name we pray. In the Old Testament, we see that believers prayed. And they often prayed facing the temple in Jerusalem because of the intercession and the sacrifices that were connected to their worship of the Lord. For those things are what reconciled them to God. For example, Solomon prays at the temple dedication in 1 Kings 8. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because the people have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name, hear them in heaven and forgive. And so Solomon mentions that the people were to pray toward the temple. And it's a reminder that they come to God through what is done there, those pictures of the promised Messiah. And we pray. We do not pray facing in a particular direction. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we know that we are heard because of Him. Romans 8 says, Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Next, notice that the psalmist includes a response to that blessing and grace. I will observe your statutes. Now, we need to be careful here. He is not promising obedience to try and make God happy so that He'll give him what he asks for. Instead, this is an expression of a changed heart. The believers don't merely ask God to do things for us, but desire to live obediently for Him inside that relationship. And we seek to glorify Him and give thanks to Him for this free gift of salvation by how we live this life. Ephesians 2, after saying, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. Paul adds these words, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so we are saved by the works of Christ, not by our own. But then in that salvation, we desire to grow in good works, to grow in godliness out of thanksgiving to Him. We glorify the God of grace by seeking to live lives that are pleasing to Him by His power. And so the psalmist recognizes that. And our psalmist adds then in verse 146, I cry to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Notice the motivation here. If you rescue me from this trouble, which is apparently life-threatening, I will then be able to live obediently to you. Now, life is certainly a blessing. Life is precious and wonderful. And to want life to continue just generally is a good thing. But it's interesting to note that the psalmist's focus is to keep on living so that he can live for the Lord and make progress in godliness. And so it's more than just living for living's sake. It's more than just an extension of the days that he has here. He wants to live his days to glorify God, to grow in godliness, to be more obedient. And those are really good motivations for us as well, to want to live so that we can grow. When facing the possibility of execution, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And so Paul saw the extension of life as the blessing of living more for Christ here, and bearing fruit in his own lives, in his own life, and bearing fruit in the lives of those around him. And so every day is given as an opportunity to grow in grace and to pursue holiness, to see the Holy Spirit produce godly fruit in us, to put away our sins, to serve Christ, and to serve others in the kingdom and in the world. But what a wonderful blessing that is, that in a world full of people that are dead in sin and dead to God, We have been made alive in Christ by His grace. And we have that blessing of having a life full of meaning and purpose. And so the psalmist encourages us to make the most of that. To have great zeal in our walk with God. And to seek to grow in our fellowship with Him. Paul writes in Colossians 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Well, second, praying continually and expecting biblically in verses 147 through 149. Now these next three verses express the psalmist's constant and persistent prayer and how that is accompanied by time in the Scriptures, which then direct his expectations and his hopes. Look at verses 147 and 148 together. "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word." Notice that the psalmist gets up before the sunrise specifically to pray to the Lord for help. Now, we don't know what his practice was earlier. Maybe this is not a change. Maybe this is the way he has always conducted himself. Or it's possible that whatever this current crisis is has moved him to advance his prayer time, to get up earlier, to seek the Lord's face before the day begins. And certainly we know that when we are in need, we oftentimes do ratchet up our time in prayer because we are painfully aware of the fact of how much we need the Lord's hand to be at work in our lives. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, that's one of the reasons that He gives us challenging times, that those might drive us closer to Him. We're reminded here that we are to be praying. And that is a good thing, to pray early and often. The psalmist is up before the sun because he's eager to pray and he wants to ask, he wants to be comforted, he wants to be strengthened. And he knows that he needs to come to the Lord for all of those things. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Instead of anxiousness and worry, we are to direct our prayers and our requests to the Lord. Thank Him for all of His graces and His blessings, and to ask of Him to undertake for us as we put our trust in Him. We have so much to thank Him for, and we have so much to ask of Him, and we're encouraged to do all of that. We have that blessing of fellowship with God, and so He encourages us to unburden our hearts and our anxiousness to Him. That He is the giver of countless blessings to His people, and one of those is the security that we have in belonging to Him. He cares about what's going on in our lives more than we do. And He has His hand of love upon us in His sovereignty. And so it is important for us to bring our concerns to Him and to seek His face from day to day. As Paul noted from that Philippians passage, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. That is, it blesses us and protects us from our own sinful inclinations, from our fears, from the influence of the world around us, from our own less than godly thoughts and decisions. And so the Lord wants to know our anxiousness so that we can be in contact with Him about that. Because oftentimes when we are anxious, we will do things, that are foolish. That move in an opposite direction because we wonder, do I have to help myself? But the Lord here reminds us to continue to bring our anxiousness to Him and to trust in Him. He works in us, and we are to devote ourselves to prayer and submission to Him, and to rest and trust in Him and His goodness and His providence, and not react in a sinful way out of panic or out of a false attempt at helping ourselves. That He gives us peace. Romans 14 and 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That we have that ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be listening to Him as He speaks to our hearts and encourages us in that peace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And when that is a difficulty, and when that is a struggle to come, we are to keep praying for it, and keep praying for it. That we are to redirect our eyes away from ourselves and on to Christ. Next, notice that the psalmist's eyes anticipate the night watches. That is, not only does he get up before the sun to pray, he looks forward to sundown so that he can again devote himself to prayer. In other words, he desires to pray a lot. He wants to pray before the workday and after it. And he is blessed by it. But notice in both verses 147 and 148 that the Word of God has a role to play along with those prayers. In verse 147, he says that he waits for your words. That is, that he has the Scriptures before him, and he waits for and trusts in the promises of God, in the encouragement, in the direction, in the knowledge of the Lord that he finds in it. And so he's waiting for the Lord to fulfill all of those things. We have that wonderful promise in 2 Corinthians 1. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so it's necessary to have the Scriptures direct our thinking and direct our praying so that we don't end up expecting things that are not promised, but rather attach our hearts to the things that are promised. I remember a friend from college who was convinced that God would give him a wife before we graduated. He had convinced himself of it, and he was fully convinced that God would do this. God didn't do that. And it actually became a bit of a crisis for him, because he had worked himself into a place where he expected that. But there is no promise in Scripture that the Lord will give you a bride before you graduate from college. There isn't. And actually, there's a lot of other things that people are convinced God will do for them that have no grounding in Scripture, and it sets people up for disappointment. And we can fall into that as well. And so we need to be careful. We are to attach our hearts to the promises of Scripture because God will fulfill them. But we need to be sure that they are promises that God makes. This is a good one. We can set our hearts on. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is a promise you can hang your life on. That is a promise that will color the good times and the bad times, the joys and the trials. And so there's security in that promise because the Lord who made it is true, and He will fulfill it to those who belong to Him. And so when the psalmist here is placing his hope in God's Word, that is a good thing to do and something we are to be doing as well. We're reminded as well in verse 49, as the psalmist says, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances." Now the believer has confidence that the Lord hears and answers according to his loving kindness. That is his promised and sure covenant love. And that is a deep blessing to his redeemed people, that we are his, that he loves us, and that he will never stop loving us. Deuteronomy 7 says, "The Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenants and his loving kindness." We belong to him, and we belong to him as objects of his love. And in all of the situations and circumstances of life, we have his love, and we can count on that. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have his sure love, and we are to look at all of the difficulties even of life in the context of his love. They do not at all mean that he does not love us. In fact, because he loves us, he will bring us through many trials and difficulties for our growth and his glory. And so we are reminded of that here in this passage and in all of Scripture, so that in advance of those difficult times, we will be prepared to know that he brings us through them in his love. Paul prays in Ephesians 3, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God." Next, we pray in our verse 149 for the Lord to revive us or enliven us by his power. And we have the promise that he does so according to his word. There is a reminder here that there are times in which we will get low. We will get low in our walk with him. We will get low based on the difficulties and trials of this life. Jesus knows firsthand that this life is a difficult thing. And yet here is a reminder that it is the Lord who revives us, and that we are to be praying for that when we are low. Isaiah 41 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." These verses remind us to be in constant and persistent prayer, and to be in the Word of God as well as we pray, as the Lord speaks to us in his Word and by his Holy Spirit, to direct our thinking, to direct our hopes, to encourage and strengthen us in our walk with him. Well, third and finally, the Lord's protection and counsel in verses 150 through 152. Now these final verses point out the contrast between the counsel of the wicked and the counsel of the Lord, and how we are to seek out his word as true and sure counsel and the rule of our lives. But notice the contrast that's set up in 150 and 151. "Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." The sense here is that those who reject the Lord and reject the Scriptures and instead pursue sinful ideas and behavior are coming near to the psalmist, either to influence him or to threaten him. And we certainly still have that in various ways in our lives, when those around us and the culture around us seeks to counsel us according to their wisdom. They certainly draw near and they want to exert influence on us. And that doesn't have to be sinister either. It can be very well-meaning, unbelieving relatives and friends and neighbors who want to counsel you in the ways of this world. Yet here, we notice that when they do that, they are far from God's law. And so their counsel needs to be rejected as it is counter to the Word of God. Even with the best of intentions, if it conflicts with God's Word, it is not to be embraced. But notice in verse 151 that the Lord doesn't draw near like these bad influences. He is near. And he is there with us as His people. So they're approaching, they're coming near, but the Lord is already here with us. And we have His truth, His counsel. Instead of following the sinful world around us, we are to seek Him and His Word and His presence. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers for them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And we find that in His Word, that He has changed us to want to obey Him, to be able to obey Him with the new life that is ours in Christ, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to pursue His wisdom, His Word, and be changed by it. We are to separate ourselves from wise-sounding falsehoods that come from the world, and instead sit at the feet of the Savior, sit at the Word of God, and be instructed by His perfect Word. It is truth, and in it we find true direction. We find out what to believe and how to live. And so we are to spend time in Scripture and in prayer. As we hear it read and preached in worship, as we meditate on it from day to day, as we memorize it, as we sing it in the Psalter. And the Lord promises in His Word that as we attend to His means of grace, He will change us by it all. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That as we prayerfully attend to the Word of God in its various forms and in the means of grace, that He will bless us by it, and we will be changed by it. Our closing verse then reminds us of the confidence that we are to have in God's Word. "Of old I have known your testimonies, that you have founded them forever." The Word of God is not new to the psalmist, and he has a history of time in it and a dependence upon it. And that history of time in the Word of God is a great blessing. That as we know it more and more, and as we live the Christian life, we know from experience what a blessing it is to have those promises, to trust in the Lord and what He says through all of the things of life, and experientially to know His grace and His goodness. That each and every day, the Lord is building and growing each one of us in our relationship with Him, in our attendance to the means of grace, in what He does in His providence in us and around us. He's using all of those things for our good and His glory. And so we are to approach them in faith and in confidence and in knowledge of the Word of God. Human counselors around us will come and go, and many will be great blessings as they share the Word with us. Many will be less than great influences. But ultimately, we come back to the Word of God and His great influence on us in Jesus Christ. That by His grace, He has called us to Himself. He is working in us. He is giving us His Word. And in all those things, we are to be seeking to make the most of that and grow in it. As we opened the earlier scripture reference from 2 Timothy, I'm going to read again a portion of it. As Paul encouraged Pastor Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so let us continue in that word, whether we have known it from childhood or not, that the Lord will grow us by it, that it is what brings us to salvation in the first place, and in that salvation, it is what God uses to grow us and strengthen us in our walk with Him as we pray and as we meditate on it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That we have that wonderful blessing of the timeless Word of God. And I'll close with these words from Isaiah 40. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the blessing that we have of belonging to You in Jesus Christ, for the blessing that we have to be reconciled to You through what Christ has done, to know that You hear us, that You care about us, that You want to hear our concerns and our worship, that You want to hear us in Your Word, studying Your Word so that we might grow in You. And we all know that it can be a challenge to remain constant in prayer and in study of the Word. And so we ask that You might encourage us to that and that we might be encouraging ourselves to be in those things. Not merely as an obligation and certainly we pray not as a burden, but as an opportunity to draw near to You, to be changed by You, to grow in our sanctification. And most of all, to enjoy the fellowship that is ours with You in Christ. And so we ask that You would bless these things to our walk with You. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.